I think that Mr. Meese was bragging. Talking about took him 7 years to get out of Spokesman's Club. I was in at 20. They kept going over and tell us to keep coming back and everything, so I did. You know what one of the most difficult subjects is? Attack, of course, is always a problem. But a humor speech. I mean, it's easy to throw in a bit of humor into your, you know, what you're talking about and everything, but have an entire six-minute speech based on humor is a lot tougher than it actually looks. I, too, am fascinated by this Mars rover. I don't think it's supposed to land until tomorrow night, but it's huge, by the way. It's about the size of, probably as big as my car. You go to the Tech Museum in San Jose, you can actually see a model of it, and it's quite large. My next-door neighbor is into that type of thing. He goes down periodically. He loves to go to JPL, the Jet Propulsion Laboratory that works on these things. So he showed him a model, and this is before it took off. And he says, well, I noticed it doesn't have any solar things for energy. You install that in the last minute? And he says, no. It's driven by atomic power. And he said, well, it must be very hard to load it. Most of the weight must be for the lead shielding and everything. And the guy said, you better talk to the guy over here. So I went over there and talked to him, and the guy said, there's no lead shielding, period. What they did, they took off, the last act they did was they installed the battery, the nuclear source of energy, and they did it. They asked for volunteers. They couldn't assign anybody to do it and everything. That's the last thing they did. So we're sending something how many hundreds of thousands of miles away? It'd be interesting to see if there was life on Mars that we're going to kill it with radiation. But I don't know. You know, I'm fascinated by this thing. If this thing works, it's going to be a scientific miracle. Let's put it that way. Of course, they will not know it has actually worked and now it's actually landed. It takes 7 minutes for it to land, and it takes 14 minutes for the radio thing to get back to Earth. So they're going to be sitting there on pins and needles. You know how much billions of dollars are invested in that thing? But that's not what bothered me. What bothered me is what happened if the thing hadn't taken off? The thing had crashed someplace with an atomic engine with no shielding on it. Kind of scary, I think. Oh, well. This sermon is about Jesus and why he's the only one truly qualified to lead the church. You know, this country is under stress from many sources. The economy is growing slowly, if at all. Some economists are optimistic, but something needs to be remembered. In the Depression of the 1890s, it did not end to the Spanish-American War. The Depression in the 1930s did not end until the Second World War. After World War II, the economy boomed, helped by the rebuilding of Europe and, of course, the Korean War. But things have changed. The wars in Iraq and Afghanistan have greatly increased our debt. Wars, instead of helping our economy, are now dragging us down. Both wars were virtually fought on credit. Now, as a result of the latest economic downturn, our debt is increasing at an annual rate of over $1 trillion a year. They said there's a coming tipping point where economies collapse and the debt reaches a certain level. And the lady said, not to worry about it, we haven't gotten there yet. But at $1 trillion a year for the next how many years? How soon before we get to that level? I don't know. She didn't answer that question. The deficit, and therefore the debt increase, will continue for the foreseeable future. And it will not matter who is the elected president. Our problems are spiritual, not physical. This country has ignored the wisdom of Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. A lot of our debt is held by the Chinese. We have already been warned that the drought in much of the country will cause food prices to rise, and that will affect everyone in this room. The fight over abortion and woman's right to choose continues, but is there any doubt on who's going to win? And this is one argument where there is no compromise. What compromise can you possibly make? You will only have abortions every other day? There's no compromise possible. There have been an argument between people that believe in evolution and those who believe in creation. In this, the evolutionists are also clearly winning. God has been kicked out of our schools. The Church of God teaches what the Bible says. But make no mistake, this is putting us on a collision course with this society. And this, sooner or later, will affect every person in this room. You figured everything that's going on with that restaurant, Chick-fil-A, because of what the owner said? The only thing he said, he came out in favor of the marriage in the Bible and wondering what's going to happen to the country. He didn't say one thing we disagree with. So how enthusiastic are you going to be? How strong are we going to be when there are people outside the door saying we're hate mongers? It's going to come sooner or later, and that will affect everyone in this room. In some countries, it's already illegal to teach what the Bible clearly says. It is regarded as a hate crime. And frankly, I believe it will soon be that way in this country. And that also will affect everybody in this room. This world is on a collision course with God. Let me read to you Isaiah 5:20. It tells us why this country is going to continue to have problems. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that what this country is doing? What not too many years ago was considered wrong is now considered good, the right way. If you teach what the Bible teaches, you'd be increasingly looked on as somebody who is hates. Not loves, not godly love, hate. This world does not understand the significance of Genesis chapter 3. You might turn there. You know, I'm sure most of us are very familiar with the verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Will you eat the fruit of the trees of the garden? But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You will not surely die." I said this before. Satan looked Eve right in the eyes and lied to her. "For God knows on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you be like God, knowing good and evil." The idea that it is all right for man to choose what is right and what is wrong comes from Satan the devil, and that idea is a lie. But it is an idea that dominates this world's thinking. Satan has been lying to this world ever since the Garden of Eden. But we have been called out of the world. So where do we as Christians get our values? Paul in Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If you have the mind of Jesus, you share his values. Hebrews chapter 3. I think we can all agree that we should base our values on the Bible. Most worldly Christians would say they agree with that, but do they? I want to start by laying a little foundation. Hebrews 3:1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. John 4:34. Jesus here is given two titles. We're used to calling Jesus our high priest, but he's also referred to as the apostle of our confession. We do not ordinarily think of Christ as an apostle, but the scripture clearly says that he is one. Nelson's Bible Dictionary has this to say: Jesus himself is called the apostle of our confession, a reference to his function as God's special messenger to the world. John 4:34. Let's look at some of the things Jesus said about this, and notice the humility with what Jesus is saying. Is a trait we should share. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." Do we have a desire to finish the work Jesus so clearly gave us? Listen to what it says out of the Living Bible. And then he told them, "You're to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who refuse to believe will be condemned." That's found in Mark 16:15. John 5:30, the next chapter. Jesus says this over and over again. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous." Why? "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 6:38. Should be about one page over, except on Mr. Clinius's computer, so it's just a little bit, one page down, okay? John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus said the same thing over and over again. "I am the messenger or the apostle of the Father." Ephesians 2:9. So when Christ speaks, the church, that's us, should listen. We do not submit ourselves to God's will, just as Jesus did. How will we be able to bring peace in the millennium? How can we ensure that government around the world will be in total sync unless we're in sync with the Father? We need to think about that. The world should listen, but it does not. Even the Christian world will come up with all sorts of reasons why all or some part of what the Bible teaches should be ignored. Now, you got to realize there are many different, as you well know, different types of worldly Christianity out here, most of which do not agree with each other on everything. But basically what they're doing is trying to update Christianity to make it relevant in the 21st century. But right here, there is a problem. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then how can God possibly be out of date? And if God is not out of date, are you not rebelling when you do the things he clearly says not to do? Paul understood very clearly that Jesus is central to our calling, not just his name, but everything that he taught us. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Notice that this letter was written by Paul long after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. James 2:8. Let me put it bluntly. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. I want to thank the song leader for making sure I had water up here. I appreciate that. Nobody else drinks water, but I told you in the past I make up for them. But what is important is not just the person of Jesus, but also the words that he gives us that came from the Father. You cannot separate the man from his teachings. Both came from the Father. But how does that affect us? James 2:28. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Just believing in the existence of God, he's saying, isn't enough. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? God expects something from us. 1 Peter 2:18. We have read that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. It has been true since the foundation of the church, and it remains true today. But it means a lot more than occasionally using the name of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. When these scriptures were written, there were slaves who were members of the church of God. These people could not change jobs. They had no government-protected rights. We get upset when a boss at work that we don't like maybe gives us a hard time. We like it. We can get out of a bad job situation. Maybe we should take the time to thank God that we actually have those options. We're blessed far more in this age than a lot past eras of God's church. And sometimes I think we don't really appreciate it. But the time is coming when we get a pretty good idea of what it's like to lose those rights. Verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. If we are being persecuted, we must make sure it is for the right reasons. It is one thing to lose a job because of the Sabbath, and quite a different thing to lose a job because you're simply not doing the work right. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. That can be kind of hard to do when you're in a situation at work that you really don't want to be there. But you still have to consider yourself that you're working as if you're working for God. John 12:49. Jesus' whole life is an example that we need to follow. Most Christians do not believe that we have to follow Jesus' example in everything. Jesus also left us some very explicit instructions that the world chooses to ignore. Let us be very sure we understand by whose authority Jesus spoke and exactly where he got what he taught. John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Turn me, please, to Matthew 7:28. While you're doing that, I want to read you a set of short scriptures. You can write them down if you want to. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures, the Bible, has a purpose. The Bible is the greatest textbook that has ever been written. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? While he's on this earth, Jesus did not give suggestions. The Jews were astonished because Jesus spoke as one having authority. Now we're at Matthew 7:28, and you might say, finally. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke with authority because he had the authority. Ephesians 5:23. Let me ask a stupid question. I'm good at those. Though sometimes I major in stupid answers, but we won't go into that. Does Jesus have authority inside the church of God? I have said before that Christianity is not a spectator sport, but that applies to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just sitting back and watching what we do. He knows what is going on. He is opening doors for us through the broadcast worldwide that we could not possibly open ourselves. This couldn't be done. 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, over and over again, it tells us that Jesus Christ is real and he is involved in the church. And he will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And he has to wait on no man in order to do it. John 21:25. Jesus expected his disciples to listen to him. And remember, we are his disciples. Any discussion on church government has to start with that central fact. Jesus is in charge. Let me put it as plain as I can. Do all the reasoning you want to, but if you're saying something that contradicts the statement of Christ, you're in trouble. He is right, you're wrong. Jesus taught for 3.5 years. What we read in this book is by no means the full extent of his ministry. I think this is very important that we understand what this verse is telling us. John 21:25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they are written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. This is a very interesting statement. God carefully chose what he wanted in the Bible and what he did not want in the Bible. Luke 10:1. The Bible is an amazing book. You can read a verse repeatedly over the years, and suddenly one day you'll pick it up and you'll find out that it's got a totally different meaning, or the meaning is much broader than you thought. God is revealing knowledge to you. Luke 10:1. After these sayings, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Matthew 5. How many cities did Christ visit after he sent out the 70? The disciples only went to one city or place. That would be 35 different locations. If we went to two different locations, that meant that Christ was going to visit 70 different places. You try 3, 4, as many times as you want there. And Christ said he would go to every one of these locations. Yet, there's no record of all these. Mainly because I think a lot of times he's repeating what he had said before. Because each audience would have been new to him. The point I want to get across is Christ had a very large ministry, a lot of which is not covered by the Bible. Therefore, we should pay particularly close attention to what God inspired to be in the Bible. Jesus spoke to individuals and to large crowds. A good example of a large crowd is when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Many Christians believe that Jesus came and taught the Jews intently for 3.5 years things that would no longer be applicable after his death. That line of reasoning makes no sense. So let's take a closer look at the authority Jesus had. Matthew 5:1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, the disciples came to him. And you'll find that by the end, the crowd had grown and grown and grown. But what did he teach him? Teach them. Verse 17. Do not think I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Last time I looked, the earth is still out there. The people that Jesus was talking to understood that the law being talked about was the law contained in the first five books of the Bible. To emphasize this point, Jesus continues, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. As Bond pointed out before, it doesn't say they will be in the kingdom of heaven. It says they'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. With all the people following Jesus, the disciples must have had a hard time staying close to him. Were the disciples the only ones there on the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, we already read Matthew 7:28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What does it mean that Christ taught as one having authority? Let's go back to Matthew 5:21 and look at some of the other things that Christ said. You heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. This is what the scribes taught, and it was not wrong. But Christ showed the spiritual intent of the law. But I say to you that whoever is angry, anger is a very dangerous thing. If you're angry at somebody else, if you're angry about something, you need to take a good look at yourself and find out, and Phineas, who is making you angry? But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Notice the wording. It says, if your brother has something against you, not if you have something against your brother. That is another subject that involves forgiveness. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. These verses are not suggestions. Do you think Jesus' words gave the disciples the right to murder just as long as they were not angry when they did it? We get all sorts of weird reasoning out there. Absurd, but let us read on. Verse 27. He heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That is what the scribes taught, and there is nothing wrong with the teaching. But Jesus, in a sense, gives us the rest of the story. See, I wore out one translator, and we've got to bring another one up. And we do appreciate the translators, by the way. They do a great service. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Did Christ mean that it was all right to commit adultery as long as you didn't think about it? Now we know that's not true, brethren. Or did Christ say not to worry about it, for my sacrifice will cover all sins, so go ahead and have fun? No, he showed the spiritual intent of the law. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, nor shall perform your oaths to the Lord. This is what the scribes taught, but Christ showed the full intent of the law. We're very weak human beings. Sometimes we may be totally sure about something, but we may be just wrong. Sometimes that happens. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor should you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. I did not choose to have this color. I have to be married to a woman that's got black hair because she's got good genes. I guess my genes were bad. I don't know. You know, I was looking in the mirror the other day and I thought, well, look at all that gray hair. There's only one thing to do. I got to get a haircut. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus did not do away with anything. A Christian, to the best of his ability, should tell the truth at all times. We can rely on God 100% of the time. In the world tomorrow, the cities that we rule should be able to rely on us 100% of the time. As we shall see in a moment, some things are better left off unsaid. Some people say, well, I'm just telling you the truth, when in actuality all they're being is cruel. As I said before, Christ spoke with authority because he had the authority. Jesus knew the spiritual tenet of the law because he was the one who gave the law on Mount Sinai. Matthew 6:24. Here is a clear warning about having one foot in the church and another foot in the world. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or lest he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can look at it another way. You can't split your time between obeying Satan and obeying God. It doesn't work. Because you're following the world, that's in essence what we're doing. We have to do and grow and whatever, and be closer and closer to God and what he tells us at all times. Matthew 23:23. This is a real problem for those who think tithing is done away. Because one of the things it's talking about is money and what is important to you. Or as some people say, be careful, now you're meddling. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These, tithing, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's not a compliment. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 24. Why did God inspire those six little words, though these you ought to have done, if tithing was to be done away with after his death? There are people that claim that tithing was in effect until the destruction of the temple. But again, why did God inspire these words to be preserved for over 1900 years when they knew the temple was going to be destroyed in a few short years? Or did the destruction of the temple catch him by surprise? Matthew 24:1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Father and Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen. But you know, there's a dark side of this story. Jesus is so important that Satan has used his name to pass off some of the greatest deceptions of history. They have used Jesus' name to promote themselves to positions they should not hold. I give you the Pope. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" We're very familiar with these verses. What is the first thing that's mentioned? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Jesus warned that many, not a few, but many, would come and hijack his name. Many, and especially in the Western world, many of the wars, especially in the Western world, have been between countries that claim to be Christian. Our own Civil War is a prime example. That is still the war that caused the most casualties in American history. And the North and South both claimed to be religious, to worship the same God. I can still remember that scene out of The Longest Day, which was invasion of Europe in June of 1944, and had these German generals talking to each other, and one of them says to the other, "You know, sometimes I wonder which side God is on." Everybody thinks they're right, but they aren't. Germany definitely wasn't right. They got pounded into rubble. You don't think that would happen if God had been on their side. In the controversy between the Sabbath and Sunday worship, both sides invoked the name of Christ. One side argued that the Bible clearly indicates that Jesus and the apostles kept the Sabbath. The other side argued that the church had the authority to change the day of worship to Sunday, which was a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Some of the arguments for Sunday worship are very persuasive and emotional. Do you look at what the Bible says with an open mind? Mr. Armstrong always maintained that most errors occur because of false assumptions. Jesus was not resurrected on Sunday, but at the end of 3 days, that would have put it at the end of the Sabbath. When you understand the whole truth, then the whole Sunday argument comes tumbling down. In the 90s, when our former association was breaking up, the name of Christ was invoked often and loudly. The controversy always also illustrates the great argument over church government. How much authority does the church have? Acts chapter 20. The Catholic Church has always maintained that it had the authority to change Sabbath worship to Sunday. In other words, they had the authority to change the Bible. This is from a website called GodAnswers.com, G-O-T, GodAnswers.com. Calling the Pope the Vicar of Christ implies that he has the same power and authority that Christ had over the church. He sits in the place of Christ. In sharp contrast, when Mr. Armstrong changed Pentecost from Monday to Sunday, he only did so when he became convinced that was what the Bible taught. Or let me put it this way. Mr. Armstrong did not change anything taught by the Bible. Instead, he brought church teaching in line with the Bible. There is a vast difference. The Church of God recognized that Jesus is the head of the church. He, and not any man or group of men, is the final authority. We are discussing now the use and misuse of Christ's name. Acts chapter 20. There is a very serious warning in the Bible. Acts 20:17. Your natural inclination here is to think in the past. Don't. Think of the future. This is talking about what is going to happen in the future. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church. Notice very carefully that Paul called the elders to him. You might call this a mini ministerial conference, but it was no give and take conference. Paul wanted to warn and prepare the ministry for what was to come. He wanted the ministry to prepare the congregations for what was to come. When Paul left, those congregations were on their own. There was nobody they could talk to. I mean, who were they going to appeal their authority to if they had questions? Communication in those days were very slow. They didn't have a telephone or a computer. These people stood on their own. And he wanted the ministry to prepare the congregation for what was to come. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia," and that's the Roman province of Asia, which is in now modern Turkey, "in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." In fact, for part of that time, he even earned his own living by making tents. "With many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing." Now notice the next words. "That was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." That is interesting phraseology that Paul uses here. Like I said, he kept back nothing that was helpful. Some people love to share things that hurt others' spiritual well-being. We can't do that. "Testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there. Except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." How many of us, faced with the same thing, would still go ahead and do what God wanted him to do, even though he knew what was going to wait for him? "But none of these things move me, nor did I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of any man, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." It comes across strong here that Paul was very troubled by what he saw coming the local congregations. "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all your flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased," he, Christ, "purchased with his own blood." There is a danger that we can become overly familiar with these words and lose sight of their significance. This is the church of God. The name signifies who we belong to and the price that Jesus paid for our sins. Satan knows this and hates us for it. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." There are a number of warnings in the Bible about following a man. They all have several things in common. First, they will speak perverse things, new truths, or new interpretations, something to make them different. So once you grasp on this little piece of truth that they have, quote-unquote, you can never leave them because you've lost this one precious bit of truth. But is that truth really truth? Does God hang our entire salvation on one little piece of truth? I don't think so. People would be filled with the desire to be someone now. We're going to be someone in the world tomorrow. We're going to be kings and priests. That's what we're called for. And again, I'm not talking about past events. These are things that lie in our future. The worst is yet to come. We saw what went on with this thing that was going on about this company executive, Chick-fil-A. I think I finally got that name right. He came out and mentioned about Christian marriage and coming out in favor of it and wondering what was going to happen into this country. Like I said before, look what happened. Cities are saying they won't even allow him to come in. So much for freedom of speech. You know, I mean, this is supposed to be America. I mean, what did he say that was wrong? What he said was things that we believe. I mean, but sooner or later, they'll get around to us, and the Bible tells us that they will. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what is the antidote? What? How do you get by all this? How do you survive? So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is able to build you up? God and the word in this Bible. Okay? If you're totally familiar with what's in here, you can go on the internet and start seeing what other people say about the book. But the first thing you ought to make sure is you know what the book says and you believe it. Ephesians chapter 6 brings up an interesting question. How do you know if someone is speaking perverse things? Well, frankly, we will not know unless we are well grounded in the Bible. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan and his demons are our true enemies. Humans are just deceived into doing his will. But this world has got a problem. If you don't believe in God, then you don't believe in Satan. So he is free to influence you in any way he chooses, and you will not have a clue that you are being guided in the wrong direction. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It takes an awful lot to put on the whole armor of God. It takes dedication to studying and comprehending this book. It takes prayer. God, show me where I'm wrong. Let me correct myself. Father, help me not to elevate myself. Because if you think you're always right, you're not teachable anymore. You've got to be willing to change when you find out for sure that the Bible tells you to, not somebody else. When we are baptized and hands were laid on us, we were given the Holy Spirit to help us confront these spiritual dangers. 2 Timothy 2:1. You know, over the years, a lot of people have shown they're not grounded at all. Why do I say that? Because they're no longer here. That means they're no longer inside the Church of God. Many of the people are out keeping Sunday. A lot of them have joined the world and don't keep anything at all anymore. But they no longer even make an appearance of keeping the Sabbath and what they were told before. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is giving instructions to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to know the truth, and we need to pass the truth on to other people. When I first came to the church over 40 years ago, we're told we're supposed to be pillars in the church. They weren't talking about being deacons or ministers, but it means that when we talk to other people, we have people over a dinner, what we're talking about should be solid. It should build other people up. It shouldn't tear them down. It shouldn't be negative about other people, trying to elevate ourselves because we point out other people's problems. You know, Christ did the parable that is found in Matthew about trying to remove the splinter from somebody else's eye when you've got a huge thing in your own eye. There is a reason for that, brethren. It is very easy for us to see other people's problems, and can be very difficult for us to see our own. It takes prayer, it takes fasting, it takes conversion and a willingness to change. What Timothy was being given was not private instructions for his own personal benefit, but Timothy was commanded to share what he'd been taught with others. In Timothy, the ministry is commanded to choose and to train their successors. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. We have to be very careful that what we say is not harmful to others. It is easy to speculate about things that are totally irrelevant to salvation. For example, many people like to speculate about the location the mountain gave the Ten Commandments from. If the physical location was important, God had a big sign on it saying, this is it, you know? But that place is not important. What is important is what was said from that mountain. And those words we have in the Bible. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul indicates that you can wrongly divide the word of God if you are not careful. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Once you get caught up in these babblings, Paul warns us that it will lead to more ungodliness. It's a slippery path to start down. And their message will spread like cancer. Now there are two words and two names here I'm not going to try to pronounce here, okay? So-and-so are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and the overthrow of the faith of some. I don't have a clue. The Bible doesn't tell us how in the world they came to this conclusion. But they did. The responsibility lies directly with us. We live in an increasingly chaotic world that is opposed to the truth. A perfect example where the United States is increasingly in a position where we cannot win is what is going on in Syria right now. So what do you do? Support an outright brutal dictatorship? Or do you support the rebels? They're heavily influenced by Al-Qaeda. We can't win. Why? Because we're not following God, and God isn't blessing us. We need to be able to keep our faith in a hostile world. I want to read you something that was got off the internet a good while ago, and this is about a course that was taught at the University of Kansas in the summer class a few summers ago. Creationism. I need another drink of water. That is water, yeah. And intelligent designs are going to be studied at the University of Kansas, but not in the way advocated by opponents of the theory of evolution. The course being offered by the University Religious Studies Department, is titled Special Topics in Religion, intelligent design, creatism, all right, get it, and other religious mythologies. The KU faculty has had enough, said the director chairman. It is a myth. Intelligent design is mythology. It is not science. They try to make it sound like science, but it clearly is not. I love science. I love reading about it. Well, let's put it in perspective. The human race can barely get itself off of its own planet. We are not close to colonizing any other planet. We do not have a space station. We do have a space station in orbit, but that station cannot support itself. It depends on a steady stream of supplies from Earth. Despite that, man is so filled with vanity that they think they can come up with a theory to explain how the universe was created in the first place. That's vanity. Anybody who's watched Star Trek knows that out there is a lot of very strange things. I am not advocating watching Star Trek, okay? I'm not advocating against it either, for that matter. I do not have enough faith to accept that the universe just sort of accidentally happened. Man's picture of the future of the universe is one filled with the violence of Earth. You can see in such science movies or such science fiction movies as Star Wars, Star Trek, War of the Worlds, the list goes on and on. God's view of the universe is one filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That is about as totally opposite as you can get. Return of Jesus is the only hope that this world has. And frankly, for most of the people, their only hope is a great white throne judgment. God's love is so great that it makes no difference that the world does not believe it. It is irrelevant to God. They will learn it. This is truly an evil world. It will become increasingly difficult to maintain our faith in it. The wonderful world tomorrow, and what a wonderful phrase that is, will be based on the teaching of Christ. Jesus is the central figure in all the feasts and the holy days. Many people in the world get all emotional after hearing the name of Jesus, but the Church of God is the one that truly understands his importance. To put it bluntly, without Jesus, the human race does not have a future. But we know better. We are looking forward to the Kingdom of God seminars. We hope people will come. But I believe that God is also giving us the Kingdom of God seminars to strengthen each and every one of us, to help us stay focused on the job that lays ahead. We know that this world is rapidly deteriorating. Sometimes I think we get the feeling that, oh, the economy collapses, and next week we're going to a place of safety. That may not be true. We may have to learn to actually pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, or we don't eat. So now is the time for us to strengthen our foundation and prepare ourselves for what is to come.